17. I don't think it was dark at 8 o'clock yet last night, was it? Like 8:30, something like that? So, kids, I'm going to try to get done early enough for you to go outside and play after church. How does that sound? But you have to behave. I just ruined it for you, didn't I? You have to be good. That includes you older kids, too. Amen. Stay awake for me. If it starts getting too warm, feel free to open the windows. It's Wednesday night. We're not, you know, a bunch of visitors here and all that stuff. So feel free to break those windows open. That's not to say just be a distraction and let's have a party in here. But discreetly get the windows open if you would. And those of you in the sun, brother, if you need to shut that for your wife or your kids, feel free. Okay? All right? Let's go ahead and get in here. Revelation chapter 17 tonight. The title here, we're going to try to tie the last 2 weeks in together and wrap it up. We're going to look at the whore and the beast. The whore and the beast. We've been looking at the whore now for a couple of weeks. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And there, here is the mind that hath which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching this afternoon? Evening.
Father, thank you for the night you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this book. And I'm so thankful for the study of Revelation to reveal to us the future. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I know you're coming to get me one day.
Amen.
Lord, I pray until then you would find us and myself faithfully serving you. Pray that you'd be a pastor tonight and give us ears to hear the word of God and make clear.
All right, now we've been looking for the last couple of weeks how the Roman Catholic Church is really the only organization on the planet that fits the description here in Revelation 17 perfectly. And as we've been studying that out, we've been watching her relationship with churches. We've been watching how the devil kind of, I showed you last week, how he sowed the tares among the wheat. And we talked about how there's a lot of lost people that are a member of the church or that are in the church. And that's just how the devil works. He infiltrates and spreads them out. And the parable we looked at, when the guy went out into the field, he couldn't hardly tell the difference. It kind of surprised him when the seed came up. Oh, there's tares here. But when that thing was sowed, he couldn't tell the difference. And that's how the devil works. He works real subtly and he goes in there and kind of sneaks around and does his thing. And we were looking there at how throughout church history, the Roman Catholic Church has shed the blood of true saints. And that's her there in verse number 6. The woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Now, drunkenness and fornication go hand in hand. All the way through the Bible. And there she is, she's drunk with blood. And she's been drinking the blood of saints and of believers of the true church. But I showed you how there's a lot of different denominations and how they all break down. And what's going to happen in the rapture is that all those lost people, those tares among the wheat, are going to be gone. And the only Christian organization that will be left will be the Roman Catholic Church. And that woman there, that Roman Catholic Church, is going to have political power. And that's what we're going to show you this evening, is how the whore relates with the beast. how her political power has interwoven throughout governments and throughout the principalities and powers of this world, and what she's done in a great way so that once all the true Christians are raptured out, all those different denominations will turn back to mommy, really. And I showed you how the Protestants really came out of the Catholic Church. They'll go back. And all the true believers will be gone. And they'll kind of gather back underneath her wings as they're Christians and seeking protection and seeking the help that they need. They'll come back to her, but they're serving the wrong Christ and they're in the wrong church. It's not the true church. But tonight we want to look specifically at how she intermingles in politics, how she intermingles with the beast. Verse number 7 says this. First of all, notice at the end of verse 6, I wondered with great admiration. Now here is John, don't forget. He's been caught up, he's seen unspeakable things, and when he sees that woman, he stands back with like, whoa, he's speechless. He's struck by the awesomeness of what it is he's seeing. This doesn't mean he admires her like you and I would use the word. It's like the word awesome. How do we use that word? Awesome, dude. Right? Real shallow. But really, if you understand the word awesome, that's like you're awestruck. I'll never forget first time going up in the mountains, way up in the Linville Gorge back there where I think they said they filmed The Last of the Mohicans back there in the 90s or something like that. Just beautiful. And me and Grace hiked down a mountain and we came out onto a rock and we from what we could see, there's just a big rock there, you know. And we walked out onto that rock and there came a certain point where all of a sudden the wind just picked up. And there was nothing there. And we were out on a rock, and that rock was a cliff off the other end there. And it was like, literally took my breath away. It was just so far down and so beautiful and so huge with the wind blowing. And what that was, it was awesome. We were hiking. I mean, it's such a steep hill. We're hiking on the heaven, hold on to stuff to get down. And we hit that rock, come out there, and I just went, it almost scared me. That's awesome. So when it says John saw her and wondered with great admiration, he's not going, oh, wow, amazing, this is so great. He went, oh, whoa. Because she was so filthy. She was so drunk. She was so desperately wicked that it almost knocked the wind out of him. Verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? He said, what are you so shocked about? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. So notice, the woman and the beast are connected. We've already seen throughout Revelation who the beast is. We'll run back a little bit over that just to make sure we're all on par. But the beast and the woman are connected. And he says this, the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, you could get lost and believe like all the Bible correctors and all these professors at the Bible colleges now, that they've lost their minds. They say this stuff is all an analogy and an allegory and it's not literal and they're completely crazy. And it's real easy to show you if you know a little bit, and I don't even pretend to be a historian. I've never tried to present myself to be a theologian. I've never tried to present myself to be a scholar. But I'm a Bible believer and I can study and I got some sense, I hope. Amen? With the help of God. So it's real easy to look back at history and to figure out what this is talking about if you believe the Bible and compare Scripture to Scripture. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Verse number 8. The beast which thou sawest was and is not. Now hold on a minute. This beast used to be. Right? Presently is not. Watch. And shall ascend out of where? The bottomless pit. And go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Whoa. So the beast was, is not, and yet is. Now, the weird thing about this is, first of all, the first tip that I get is comparing this to Revelation chapter 1. What does Jesus Christ say about himself? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, was, is, and is to come, the Almighty, right? So what have we been seeing all the way through Revelation? The devil constantly copycats Jesus Christ. He constantly tries to make him look self look like Jesus Christ. He follows the patterns that God follows. He establishes a church. He sows the seed. He gives a word. He does all this kind of stuff that the Lord does, mocking him constantly. By the way, imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. Dad, she won't stop acting like me. It's because she looks up to you. That's something the kid, little kids get annoyed at, bigger kids. Or bigger kids get annoyed at about little kids. It's just a form of flattery. You know what the devil is doing? He's flattering God and mocking him. So what happens here? As he tries to copycat him, this is the beast. This is the Antichrist. But let's see who he is. Go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter number 13 and look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It matches. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this is not the devil. Because the dragon is the devil. He is the father. He represents God the Father. So it's not the devil. Look down at verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let he that hath understanding count the number of the beast. What is the number of the beast? Before you give me the number itself, what does it say the number is? For it is what? The number of a man. All right. That's your first tip as to who this is. And his number is 666. Now look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 25. Now here they're replacing Judas, all right? You know the storyline. Well, we won't take the time to read it for the sake of time. But in verse number 25, they say this, that he might take part of this ministry and apostleship. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go where? To his own place. That's interesting. To his own place. Anybody else in the Old Testament or New either goes to heaven or hell. Paradise, Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament, or hell. Now heaven or hell. Judas goes to his own place. Some light on that. Go back to John chapter 6. Honestly, folks, if you have a concordance and you know how to look things up, you can figure out with a prayerful heart and a humble heart, seeking the Lord, it's amazing what you can figure out on your own with the Bible. John chapter 6, look at verse number 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is what?" Was Judas a devil or a man? He was a man. And he was a devil. You know what happened? Satan got a hold of him and was using him. There was a point in his life, and I think I showed you before, I believe we found his dad. He was Simon the leper. Simon the leper who opened his house to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would go in there for the feast or whatever it was he was doing, but Jesus Christ actually in Simon the leper's house, a friend of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, for some reason, chose not to heal Simon the leper. And I found a connection there I can show you again. I haven't looked at it in a little while, but I found a connection there where it looks like that's Judas's father because it says Judas, the son of Simon. So more than likely, Judas just got more and more bitter at Jesus Christ, more and more frustrated with him because here he is going around healing the sick and raising the dead and all these things everywhere else he goes, but he's not healing my own dad. And my dad loves him. My dad's taking care of him. My dad's opening his house to him. So that bitterness grows, and before long, the devil takes over him, and Jesus Christ knows it. And he says, "Haven't I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Looking right at a man. Folks, what is this? It's just flesh. It's going to fall on the ground. It's going to rot. If my spirit is the Lord's, when he looks at me, what does he see? His son, doesn't he? Am I a man? But when God looks at me, you know who was looking at Judas Iscariot? God. And you know what God saw? A devil. And you know what that was? Was he for him or against him? Was Judas for Jesus or against him? So what was he? Antichrist. You know what you've got right there? You've got the Antichrist. He was. And is not. Why would at John's time of John's life the Bible say he is not? Because he's not here. Why is the number of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the number of a man? You know what the Lord's showing you? He's showing you who he is, where he went, and how he's coming back. Isn't that interesting? So where's Judas right now? He's in the bottomless pit. He's the king over the bottomless pit. He's got his place where he was sent, where he's stationed, and he stays there. Where is the Father? His Father. He's here, isn't he? He's roaming the earth. He's up there in outer space. There's no reason to believe he's not still presenting himself before the Lord, just like in the book of Job. You've heard all this stuff that no sin can enter into heaven and all that kind of stuff. And I get the point, and it's great when you're trying to soul win, but look, in all honesty, Satan presented himself before the Lord. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And there's no reason to believe he's not still doing just that. So he's wandering to and fro. He's up and around. And I showed you before, I believe he probably goes up there and kind of stands underneath the sea of glass and looks through that, and they probably communicate through it. But that's where he's at now. Did we just forget to shut this, turn this section on, or did they all go out at the same time? How did I just, do you see how my mind works? That bugged me. It's got to be fixed. Let there be light. Praise the Lord. Did anybody else notice that? No, nobody in this room noticed it. Grace did. I've trained you well, my sensei. Mr. Richardson did. And now Malachi's lying. Are you hot now? You got the windows open? You can turn on some AC if you want. I don't know if it'll work. Oh, because of that goofball. All right. So, the father is roaming around. His pawn is in the bottomless pit. He was. He is not. But guess what, folks? He's coming back. Well, what's that a type of? Your Savior, isn't it? He was. He is not. Because he's up there and he's coming back. Everything the Lord does, the devil copycats. So there is Satan using the spirit that was in Judas, using the devil in Judas as his little Christ, and trying to use him as his tool to get his job done, mocking, mimicking once again what the Lord does. That's John chapter 6, verse 20. Look at Revelation 11 to show you this spirit is coming back. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 7. So this beast that the woman is riding, it's him. Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So he's coming up. Isn't that a creepy thing? These people that don't, I don't need the Lord, they reject Jesus Christ and all that stuff, and worship Allah or anybody else you're worshiping. Do you know what you've got coming in your future? There's a beast coming out of hell to roam the earth. And he is a very, very, very powerful beast. So powerful that when John the Apostle saw the woman and she's on that beast, he goes, whoa. And he's seen the Lord. You realize that this guy's caught him up, and God showed him a vision of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And when he sees this thing, he's like, whoa. Folks, we don't realize sometimes the power of the supernatural world. And we ought to take it seriously. All right, back in Revelation chapter 17. So you got the beast that possessed Judas, and this is him. He's coming out. Verse number 9. Verse number 9 is fairly self-explanatory. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right, look at verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now that's kind of confusing, right? When you read it fast and you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, because it kind of circles around. It kind of explains it, kind of circles back, and you're trying to keep up with that. So just watch. Watch this. It says, verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other's not yet come. Stop right there. You got seven kings. Now watch. If you go down through like world history according to the Bible, first of all, you get Nimrod. He's the first king that shows up. I made mention to him last week. He was really the one, if you get Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons, that's a great book and a tough read. But if you get that book, it explains a ton, and I mean a ton. What happened was Nimrod went and he built a city, Babel. Most of you know that. And he built this city at a time when the wild beasts on the earth under the fall, under the curse, were getting worse and worse and worse. Nimrod was a great hunter before the Lord. So Nimrod was this guy who could kill him. And I told you, I showed you earlier in Revelation that as the curse of God comes, his proper order gets messed up. So the beasts are becoming more powerful, more aggressive, and that's going to go crazy in the tribulation period. So Nimrod's here, he builds a city. It's a safe place. He's a mighty man. He's a warrior. He's a killer. He's a hunter. And so they all gather into that city. And you know the story with Babel, they're building a tower to heaven. He was a wicked king. And they're trying to build this tower to heaven, and God says, you know what, man's going to do anything he set his mind to, so I'm going to mess them up. I'm going to confound their language. And so God just busted the whole thing up. But before that happened, what goes on? Nimrod dies, according to history. Nimrod dies. Nimrod's wife, she has a son. She tries to tell everybody that through her son was the spirit of Nimrod come back. And to make a long story short and a very confusing mess as simple as possible, what came of that was a situation where you kind of have mother-son worship. Like Mary and her son, the mother of God. Are you with me? She's saying, I'm the mother of the God, Nimrod. They began to worship him like they would worship Caesar and like they worship all these other pontiffs as gods. What they are is religious and political figures. That's all they are. And so they were worshiping the mother of God. And that thing, when they left, and when all those nations came out of Babel from the differences of their speech that God spread them all around the world, they took little bits and pieces of that with them. Study foreign world religions. It's amazing how many world religions have mother-son worship associated with them. It's shocking. And Mariolatry in the Roman Catholic Church, and what they do with Mary and Jesus, is nothing new. It comes right back here to the very first wicked city and wicked king, and he was the king of Babylon. Number two, you got Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Babylon falls, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, rises. That's your second one. Okay? I'm going to write fast so it'll be sloppy. Number three, you've got Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And I'll just put S-E-N-N because that's too long and I don't feel like writing it right now. King of Assyria. All right. Number four, you've got Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he's the king of Persia. Number five was Alexander the Great. And he was the king of Greece. I missed one. That's Alexander the Great should be six. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Sennacherib. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's why I missed it. I'll show you in a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shows back up here. And then you got Alexander, and he's in Greece, and you got the seventh is Caesar of Rome. Now, here's the interesting thing. Look at the text. Seven kings. Five are fallen. So five of these kingdoms had already fallen. One is... That's at the time of John's writing. And one is yet to come, right? Now, here's a little bit of a hitch. Because if you drop one, two, three, four, five, you're left with Alexander in Greece. And when John was writing, it was Caesar of Rome. But you got two Babylons. So I'm assuming the Lord's lumping them into one as this kingdom. So you get the other five dropped. That would make it line up right here with Caesar of Rome when he is alive. When John is alive, Caesar in Rome was reigning. This is the interesting thing about that. Watch. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth king, is the beast that was and is not, and goeth into perdition. Where does it says he is of the seven? It's right here somewhere. I miss. Oh, here it is, verse 11. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. You know who really is in power right now and was at the time of John? Rome. Back here, it was Rome with Caesar. And I showed you now, and hopefully, you know, you either know this or have listened online to be caught up with us. But the devil, what he did is, in the church age, he put persecution, tribulation, tribulation, persecution, right? And all of that stuff did nothing but cause the gospel to spread, cause the church to grow. When he became, I think, the most fine-tuned in his efforts to kill the church is when he sent in Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, need of nothing. He has figured out that feeding their children to the lions, burning their wife at the stake, burning their husband at the stake, coming into church and busting up the assembly, arresting the preacher, beating him in the front lawn before you throw him in the cop car and haul him off to jail. All those things did not serve the purpose of killing the church like money, increased goods, no need. You know what he's done? He's done a better job of killing the church in this generation when we're spoiled rotten, we're busy with everything else in the world other than him, we've got all that we could need, and we're just enjoying our time. Laodicea, the people's rights. We all have our rights. We all have our vote. We all have our say-so. More churches have been split by that mentality than any other. And the devil's done a better job of stopping the work of God by letting the church be church, but taking away the fire for the Lord. He said, I would that you were cold or hot, but since you're lukewarm, get out of my mouth. I'm tired of you. And it's that lukewarm mentality. It's that really kind of one foot in the world, one foot in church. I'm not meaning one foot in the world like at the bar and partying and fornication. I just mean like you're really attached to the things of the world. And, you know, you kind of love the Lord a little bit. And that imbalance, that messed up, split heart, it does a better job of keeping people from being productive for Jesus Christ than just going to the world. Because if you give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, their spirit will be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. They'll sure enough figure out this ain't working and come back. But when they sit in church and they got everything and they're good to go, that complacency does a better job of killing the ministry and killing the spreading of the gospel than anything yet in history. So the devil gave that to them. And that's where we're at. You know, he did the same thing here with the kings. Caesar came into Rome. At first, Rome was very hostile to the church until the Catholic Church showed up. And the Catholic Church wedded the state to the church and made Christianity at that point legal and stopped the persecution. You want to know who that last king that is? Now, it's interesting about your King James Bible. He said one is. Rome is still in power. What happened was this. He took it away politically where the military was running it and put it into the hands of Christianity and made Christianity legal and took the pressure off of people. And the church at that time backslid tremendously. Because they were so happy that they weren't being tortured anymore, they were willing to accept Jezebel, her fornication, her wine, her priests, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what the priesthood is, which thing God said, I hate. And the church accepted all this stuff because they were just glad that the government wasn't torturing them anymore. And you know what kingdom is still in place? A spiritual kingdom. Didn't I show you that that thing went from a literal physical promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all those things became spiritual? The promises are still to the Jew, but God right now is dealing with a spiritual church, not a tabernacle made with hands. You are the tabernacle. And this transitioned as well. So hopefully you're following me tonight. I'm trying to show you that Caesar of Rome, it might not be Caesar anymore, but it would be the Pope of Rome, is still that kingdom in place. And the one that's coming of the seventh is the eighth, which is the beast, as the text shows us, who's coming back out of the pit. And the one that is the eighth is of the seven. It's the same spirit that the devil, what did the devil tell Jesus? The kings of the world, I give them to whomsoever I will. That same spirit has been there, and now he's coming back and he's of the seven. He's coming, you know where he's coming from? I'm just telling you right now, you mark it down, the Antichrist is coming out of Rome. He's coming out of the Vatican. That's where you can look for him at. And he'll be the eighth king. Back to the text. Look at verse number 11. Where's he going to wind up? The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth where? He's going to perdition. So he's been in the bottomless pit, but his end is perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So these guys are kind of like getting a title. Folks, this is why I'm against federations, you know. I'm against most of these interdenominational and world council of churches and all that kind of stuff. I'm against it. You get a federation like that together, you know, the United Nations. I think it's the worst invention ever created. The United Nations. Are you kidding me? Look, there's only one way to stop some people. Jesus Christ, God knew it in the Old Testament. He said, when you go out in there, wipe them out. Wipe them out. You know why he said not to leave the children? I had one atheist come in there. What kind of a God would say to kill women and children? The kind of God that created mankind and loves his people and knows that they're raising their children to kill your children, and that, and listen to me, he knows there is no way to stop them. How do you deal with somebody whose answer to you is, I said, the Islam is the way and you are in darkness. And you give them scripture, you give them your authority, you give them Jesus Christ said, and the answer to them is, I said, Islam is the way and I have the guide. And you give them another answer, I mean with some scripture and something backing it besides yourself. And how do they answer you again? I said, can I just tell you something? There are some people you cannot change and you cannot help. And there's only one way to deal with them. And God knew that. So in the Old Testament, God said, go in and wipe them out. And when they didn't obey and wipe them out, sometimes God said to kill the animals. And I'm not going to mix company, children in here, but there are good reasons for that. They had become so filthy in their immorality that the animals needed to die. Because things go on in the spirit world that you and I know nothing about. Man commits fornication, he sins against his own soul. There's things that go on in the spirit world through all that stuff that you and I don't even know goes on. So God said, kill the animals too, because it's so polluted, I want my blessing on that place. So go in there and just wipe them out flat. You know what this whole federation stuff does? It gets up two enemies that don't love each other. Brother, give me your hand. And what you're doing is you got your knife back here and he's got his there and you're going, we're going to get along, right? Yeah, we're going to be okay, aren't we? Yeah, I like you, you like me. We're going to be good. I'll tell you what, let's do it this way. And all I'm doing is waiting for him to look the other way so I can go pow and just drop them dead. That's what the federations are. You think they're going to change? They're not going to change. It's all deceit. It's all trickery. It's all wickedness. And this is the root of federations. There's 10 kings that are federated. And they're given power, and the Bible says, as kings. So Satan says, oh, you're going to be a king. And he gets 10 of them together at this time and says, okay, guys, it's us ruling the world. Here's my 10 kingdoms. Here's my United Nations. And we got our 10 together, and you guys are kings. And then it says he gives them power as a king. So no, they're not really kings. They feel like they're kings. They got deceived. They got tricked. It's typical standard politics. And folks, it won't change until Jesus Christ is the one who's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. That's the only time politics will be pure. Until then, it isn't happening. Now, the federation. So what are the 10? The 10 are pretty obvious. They're 10 kings. And they receive power with the beast 1 hour. So just for a little while. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You know what I find interesting about that? Jesus Christ gave himself for you and I. Didn't he? They're giving themselves for the devil. Jesus died for me. Muhammad and Allah ask their followers to die for them. Jesus doesn't ask me to die for him. He asked me to live for him. You know what I'm supposed to do? Present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And here these guys are presenting themselves, their power and their strength to the beast. Folks, if they can do it for something as wicked as the beast, as wicked as the devil, why is it you and I have such a hard time saying, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Take me, do with me what you will. I don't have a will. I don't have a goal. I don't have a desire. I have nothing to offer, Lord, but me. That's all I got. I'm not even talented. I'm nothing special. Lord, I really don't know what I can do or what you can do with me, but I'm yours, so do what you want. Here I am. When's the last time you prayed that? See, when I talk like that, you think I'm thinking about when I got called to preach and, you know, and all I need to do that. I have to pray like that daily. Daily. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. They offer themselves to the beast. Verse number 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. How crazy can they be? You see, the problem is they're thinking he's nothing but a lamb, but look at what turns out. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Boy, those are some good words right there. First of all, I'm thankful that the King of kings and Lord of lords is going to wipe them out. They don't have a chance, man. I mean, they don't have a chance. That is going to be the coolest battle to be a part of. I'm finally going to live my dream. I'm finally going to be in the military. I'm finally going to get to go to battle. I think there's a good chance I might be like, Lord, please, please, please let me get one of them. I know that's really cheap talk standing here. I understand that. So I don't mind you laughing at me or anything. But then I think it'll be cool. I think he'll let me. Like, I just want one. Just let me take off one head, Lord, please. You know, I get these big dreams of being a tough guy. And since I've told you already, I have nothing to lose anymore. The other day, a week or two ago. Most of you heard me. Ava busted out that tooth, right? So I got her going on this. My name is Ava, and I'm a Reagan girl. And I say it, and she chants it back to me like a cadence, you know. And Reagan girls! And she goes, I know Reagan girls are tough! Are tough! So, oorah! 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 And then, no, excuse me, I'm not trying to blow yours. Oorah! And she goes, oorah! Well, the other day, the Lord woke me up. Like, Mike, you didn't have any boys. You got to get over this now. I gave you girls, deal with it. So we were going through the whole little cadence. You know, I was like, my name is Ava. And she's repeating it. And I said, when I got to the final oorah, you know, the oorah, she goes, oorah. I said, oh, forget it. I'm not making you do this anymore. She's growing up and getting girly, man. Like, I gotta get over it. But finally, I'm going to be in a battle. And I'm going to be in a military I'm proud of being a part of. You know, I'm going to be like, hey, I'm with him. I'm with the king. And he's going to overcome him. And it's funny to me how the Bible builds all this, 6,000 years of history. And even going back before that in the garden there before the devil's fall. So I personally believe a lot more than 6,000. But 6,000 years of human history, God builds all this storyline for the devil and the corruption and the power. And then he ends it in one sentence. Not even a full sentence. He says, and the Lamb shall overcome them. After all that. I mean, that's all, really? I mean, we built up all this time for that? And the Lamb shall overcome them. All their plotting, all their strategy, all their work, all their murder, all the things that they've done and the blood that they've shed and the horror that they've struck in through the world. And the Lamb shows up and boom, taken care of. That's pretty neat stuff, man. And those that are with them are called and chosen and faithful. Now, I've read the commentators and how, you know, some are called and then others are chosen for special service. And then some that are chosen for special service are faithful and all that silliness. But honestly, I disagree with that. I mean, I realize there's spiritual application there, okay? But doctrinally, I don't see that. You know how I was called? I heard the voice of Jesus, man. I heard the Holy Spirit calling me. Saying, hey, come unto me. You know how I was chosen? I picked Jesus. He's chosen a God. You want to know the only way I've been faithful? Because he's faithful. Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. Folks, in 2 Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There is nothing you have to offer. There's nothing you are. There's nothing you can accomplish. There's nothing you ever get. If you get to the judgment seat and you're there, you're following the Lord back with this thing, and you're part of the called, chosen, and faithful, you want to know what you're going to be saying? It's all because of him. It's not because I made it. I did it. It's because of him. Verse number 14 or 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. We looked at that, I think, a couple weeks ago. So that woman spread out all around the world and she's infiltrated people everywhere. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Isn't that interesting? You know what I find interesting about that? Those politicians have been messing around with Rome for a long time. They've been messing around with the Pope for a long time. You know what the honesty is? They hate her. They hate her. You think Barack Obama loves the Pope? He's all for abortion and homosexuality and everything else. Isn't he? Is the Catholic Church? Wait a minute. No, hold on a minute. She's the whore. But you know what? Really, she wouldn't be much of a tool of the devil if she threw away a lot of the conservatism, would she? See, I mean, she's against abortion. Are you? Are you? Okay, she's against homosexuality. Are you? All right. I mean, she supposedly is against divorce. Are you? Oh, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? She's for Jesus, isn't she? Are you? So it's possible when he shows up, he'll deceive even the very elect. Ain't that interesting? You think the government loves the Catholic Church? They don't. But that doesn't make her on our side. She's not. They hate her. They use her politically because she's rich and powerful and she can get things done for them and they can get a lot of votes and a lot of money. They use each other because the love of money is the root of all what? And what's at the root of politics and the root of most religion, not pure religion and undefiled, but defiled and godless satanic religion. What's the root of them all?
Money.
You know what it is? It's pure evil. What did Judas hold? The bag. Isn't that wild? It's amazing how it all ties together just so beautifully. And it's interesting because there's a spiritual and a practical and a real life application here. And the real life application is this. I want to slow down and say this. I can say it real fast and real easy, but I want to say it tactfully at this point. Wicked men who like wicked women for the wrong reason, and wicked women who give themselves to wicked men for the wrong reason, really don't know or understand what love is. Because she's a whore, he's a beast, and what happens here is he hates her. He's been flirting with her and messing around with her and carrying on with her for a long time, but in all reality, he hates her guts. Just remember that whenever you get tempted to mess up. Remember that when, you know, like I used to say, I used to mention quite often, you know, you get out of bed and the husband's and his stinking nasty breath and his hair's a mess, you know, and he's walking around the house, oh, see? And you walk into work and he's all done up, and, you know, he's got the cologne on. Hey, how are you? Yeah. Oh, I wish my husband was like that. Wish my husband was sweet. Or, you know, vice versa, gentlemen. You know, you woke up on the morning after the honeymoon and you opened your eyes, you're like, ah, oh. And then she comes walking into work, you know, and she's all prettied up and dialed up and perfumed up and, hi, how are you? And she's all sweet. And you're like, man, I wish my wife was sweet like that. You better remember that the end of that relationship is hatred. Because that's not godly love. You say, oh, really? I just fell in love and he just did something for me that my husband wasn't doing anymore. And my husband never really loved me anyways in the first place. And he just loved me and treated me. Yep, you watch. He'll dump you so stinking fast for something better that your head will spin for a month. Why? Well, I mean, look at the Bible stories. Amnon had a friend, right? Amnon was in love with his sister Tamar, right? What happened after Amnon got what he wanted? He hated her. What happened to love? What happened to a fling? What happened to two ships passing in the night and the chemistry? It was just irresistible. That's hatred. And that's what happens here. Isn't that interesting? So be real careful because all that glistens isn't gold. Amen. I hope I said that tactfully enough, but this stuff needs to be said, so that's my job. Lucky me. Verse 17. Now this I find really interesting. For God, I got that from Rob, the lucky me. That's like the second time I've said that. I gotta stop it because it's catchy, but that's Rob's thing. How many of you heard Rob say that? Lucky you, lucky me. I'm blaming it on him. It's his fault. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. You know what I find really cool about God? He takes an adversary over here and an adversary over there. And He says, all right, I'll put this in that heart. I'll put this in that heart. I'll pit them against each other so they both fall and they'll give their power to the beast. And God's sitting in heaven. And I imagine God doesn't, I know God doesn't have a worry on His mind. He's got His Son there. He's got people that bring Him glory and honor and praise and power that He's pleased with, that He's blessing. And He's sitting in heaven and He's just God, man. Can you imagine? I don't even know how to explain it. I can't even understand it all myself. I wish there was words to make it powerful enough. He's God. And down here on this earth, you and I are so worried about everything. And He's got the power to tweak that heart and tweak that heart to bring them together, to bring them down. Oh, why? So He can give more power to Him. Why? Because He's going to face off with them. And He's playing them all like a bunch of pawns. Read the book of Job. He plays with Leviathan. Ain't that neat? You know, that encourages me because why? Because He's my God. It encourages me because I got His Son. It encourages me because His Spirit lives in me. It encourages me because I got His Word. And so if I've just given myself to Him, and I try by the grace of God to continue to, then no matter what happens down here, how bad it looks, you know what God can do? He can bring it all together to give power where He wants it. And you might go, oh my goodness, how could the Lord, and why would the Lord, and how come Barack Obama got in? Maybe God gave him the power because God wants him to have the power. I'm so tired of listening to Christians complain about other Christians who didn't vote or they because he got in. It's your fault that he's our president. And people like you that aren't doing anything about politics. And you need to get involved. And just loudmouth man. I'm thinking of one particular person, just a loudmouth woman who thinks she's going to be the next president of the United States because she got on a school board or something, you know? And just, you know, listen, if you took that same energy and led souls to Jesus Christ, led some 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old kid to Christ who's going through school, maybe he'll go become the next politician that you wish you could be and make a difference. But let God work all that stuff out and orchestrate all that stuff and just be a witness. Maybe God gave him the power. Maybe we got what we deserve. And maybe the next one's going to be worse. But what am I going to do? I'm not going to worry about it. Why? Because he's still on the throne, man. And he's sitting up there just laughing at the whole thing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Cry and weep and wring his nails and bite his nails and wring his hands. What am I going to do? What's he doing? He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He's watching them chase their tails. And he's like, look at that nutty dog, man. When I'm ready, I'll shoot it. Isn't that kind of neat? Yeah, I mean, you see your God. Do you get it? Are you getting it? You see him? He's fine. He's good. Everything's okay. And this mess is falling apart, and he's just good as gold, man. He's just sitting there just having a day of it. He gives his kingdom unto the beast for what? For what? Until what? The words of God shall be fulfilled. So he's got it all mapped out. And he's saying, you know what? I'm waiting till my words are done. And you know what they don't realize, folks? They don't realize they're fulfilling his words. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? He that soweth to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Got it? Right? It's God's word, right? Well, I don't believe in God. And I think that's a bunch of silliness. And you know, I'm homosexual and proud of it. What are you going to do about that, huh? I'm not going to do anything. But when the doctor tells you you have AIDS, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. You say, I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. God's word still reigns supreme, and they're going to work in your life just like he said it, whether you believe him or not. Ain't that powerful? So that's encouraging to a born-again Bible believer, isn't it? Because his words are going to be fulfilled. So God's got it under control. He's sitting up there playing chess with the devil. Like Michael Caesar playing chess against Abel. Because he thinks it's cute and he's having fun. And he's not done yet. And as soon as he's done, she's done. You got it? That's God and the devil. That's the situation. And he's waiting for his words to be fulfilled. Verse number 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city, that's your Vatican City, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's the woman. There's no doubt about it. Now, wrap it up real quick. With the last 3 weeks, the level of treachery we've seen, do you ever get the thought, like I have from time to time, how is it that we know we're not deceived? Yes? No? Am I crazy? Do you ever have that thought? Of course you do. How do I know I got it right? I mean, you ever look at the radical, unbelievable dogmaticism of Islam? How many Christians do you know that really believe to that level? Anybody? Man, you, a born-again Christian, you can't hardly get them to pass out a gospel tract or be faithful to church services, let alone blow themselves up for Allah. Are you kidding me? It's like pulling teeth to get people to go to a mission field, let alone strap their wife up and have her run into a crowd of people and blow them up. I'll show you how we know. I know I got the truth. I don't doubt that a bit. I'm not saying that the devil hasn't put him there because he's done the same thing to you. You all confess that already. But I know I got the truth. There's something missing in the woman. Now, possible to deceive the very elect so close to the truth that you might miss it. Look back at her clothes. Verse 4. The woman was carried in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. What's she missing? She's missing a color. She's got the purple and she's got the scarlet. Let me show you the color she's missing and we'll stop here. Go to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter number 25. Look down at verse 4. God's teaching the children of Israel how to worship Him. How He wants them to approach Him, what He wants them to do. The Lord, let's start with verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skin, and on he goes. You know what's in there before the purple and the scarlet? Blue. Why blue? Well, how did God feed his people, folks? With manna from where? From heaven. Where did he send their salvation from? He descended from where? He descended from heaven. You know where you've got to get your manna from? You've got to get it from heaven. She shows up with scarlet and purple and looking awfully religious, but what she didn't have, she didn't get from heaven. Look at Exodus 26, the next verse over in verse number 1. Exodus 26, 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The blue comes before the purple and the scarlet. Why? Because you've got to base what you believe on what you got that came from heaven. If you just base what you believe on, I said Islam is the truth and I got the guide. Allah said and our tradition says and what we've always believed is and what our religion teaches, you will wind up deceived by a very subtle serpent that can pull the wool over your eyes, where a Bible-believing Christian will walk up to you and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say, yes. Are you saved? You say, yes. You say, do you follow the Lord? Yes. I mean, have you been baptized? Yes. And you got all the lingo down, but you've been deceived by the devil and your eyes are blinded because it came from tradition, it came from the church, it came from religion or mom and dad, and not from heaven. You got to start out with the blue. And if I got something from heaven, now I can add some scarlet and some purple. And I can go on and I can do everything else in my life based on what I got from heaven. You know why we're Bible believers and nothing else? Because that's how we know we got the truth. It intrigues me that this Muslim responded back, a couple of them responded back and forth to us, haven't quoted one verse from the Quran.
Not one verse. They haven't quoted one yet. And I hope they do, because I got about 20 of their own verses I'm going to give to them about my Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for what we've got from heaven. And Lord, it's because of this book. It's because of your word, Father, that I know I'm going to see you one day. And I'm thankful for that. Strengthen us, Father, in the word of God tonight. Help us to walk with you, to love our Bibles more, and to look for your coming. May we be a witness, Father. Bless JesusStillSaves.com. Bless our gospel tracts. Bless our witness, we pray this week. Bring us back here safely on Saturday. Give us a good work day, we pray, and then a great Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention, folks. You're dismissed.